Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 79. This is a prophecy from Zechariah about John the Baptist. Then his father Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He's raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past week, as a family, did one of our family traditional things we do around this time. We watched A Christmas Story. Wonderful movie. Love watching this movie. All sorts of beautiful and fun things in there. And I think as a parent, I'm just enjoying it more and more as I kind of relate even more to what's going on. Of course, it's the story, one of the main stories, the story of Ralphie, who's going after his Red Ryder Carbine Action 200-shot range model air rifle, right? He's got to get the Red Ryder Carbine Action 200-shot range model air rifle. He's got to get that for Christmas. And if he gets that, then Christmas will be perfect. And I think one of the reasons that there's many reasons this movie connects, I think, but one of the reasons that this movie connects is you see Ralphie going after this, and you have memories as a kid of when you really wanted that one thing for Christmas, or you really wanted to get that stuff, or whatever it was, and I think so that happens when we're little, but I think it happens as we get older, we just think, well, if I just had fill in the blank, whatever it is, if I just had that one thing or that next thing, if I just had fill in the blank, then it would be okay. I don't know. Maybe as sports fans in this state, we say, well, if I just had one Lions Super Bowl, I don't know. Then, of course, with the Lions' luck, they would be winning at halftime, and Jesus would return, right? It'd be done. That'd be how it'd go. But if I just had that one thing, of course, it doesn't have to be something trivial like that. Like, it can be, if I just had that one thing, it'd be something significant, like something that really does matter. If I just had a spouse, or if I just had my health, or if I just had a home, you know, like real important things. And we can think, if I just had this, then I would be okay. But when we look to things to fulfill us or to complete us, we're getting into the territory of salvation. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have salvation? And one of the things that this passage pushed on me to ask is, what is salvation? Like, what is that one thing you should pursue? What should make us whole? We see this in Zechariah's song of prophecy and praise. That's what we read through. This is part of a long continuing narrative in Luke chapter 1, this kind of amazing story of Zechariah, who was John the Baptist's father. Interestingly enough, he wasn't named John the Baptist when he was born. He got the Baptist part when he started baptizing, right? So he's John. He's Zechariah's son, John. And Zechariah has the prophecies over him, and it's part of this bigger story in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, it's part of this bigger story of God's saving work throughout. In fact, John was a miracle child. John was a miracle child, and there's all that story in Luke chapter 1. And John was to prepare the way for Jesus. So this prophecy is about the child John, but it's about the child John within this greater work of what God is doing. John is the specific part in God's big saving work to prepare the way for Jesus, who is the Lord. It begins with him saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's looked favorably upon his people." and redeemed them. You hear about God is redeeming. And then what follows is you have two sentences that follow. They're broke up into chunks of a couple of verses. But in these two sentences, you have an interesting kind of pattern. You'll hear about God's action, one of God's actions, and then it's connected to some sort of history, and then you get how God is a saving God. So, and starting in verse 69, it says, God raised up a mighty Savior. So God's action, God raised up a mighty Savior. But then it's connected to these things in the past. God raised up a mighty Savior from the house of David. This connection with the house of David, or in the lineage of David, as spoken through the prophets. So again, this is tied into stuff that's happened a while ago. This has been a long time coming. Things have been building up and moving towards this stuff. God raised up a Savior. The history part is from the house of David, spoken through the prophets. And then is the work of salvation is so that we would be saved from our enemies, saved from the hand of all who hate us. So here you have, again, this prophecy of God raised up a Savior connected to the history so that we'd be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. That's verses 69 to 71. And then verses 72 to 75 is another sentence. It starts with an action of God. For he has shown us mercy. He has shown us mercy. That's what God has done, has shown us mercy. How's it connected to the past? That he promised to our ancestors. Shown us mercy, promised to our ancestors, and remembered his holy covenant that he swore to Abraham. Okay? And so it's connected to that past, that history stuff. God's showing his mercy. Why? Well, that mercy was promised to the ancestors, this covenant that was promised to Abraham. And then what's the saving action? Well, he's rescued us. And it says, again, he's rescued us for that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness. Being rescued from our enemies. So you have these big movements. One of the neat things then is this is part of this grand sweep of stuff, and that's why you get God is doing something, but it's connected to this long history, and it's about God's saving work. So God is remembering the covenant to the ancestors. It's from the house of David. It's foretold by the prophets. It's a covenant to Abraham, and he's redeeming, and he's saving, and he's rescuing from the enemies. And so there's emphasis here on this historic and sweeping action of God to bring salvation. They're to be saved from their enemies. Well, then, who is the enemy? Who are they being saved from? What's going on? What is salvation, in other words? Now, for Jewish people in the first century, there's an easy answer to that, I think. If you were, say, a Jewish person wandering around Jerusalem, and you noticed that there were these foreign folks, Romans, that walked around in armor and with weapons and occasionally would kill a Jewish person for getting out of line or arrest them or whatever, who would jump to mind as far as who the enemy was? You might have an idea. Hey, how about the people that crucify us sometimes, right? Yeah, they sound like a good enemy. How about the people who are oppressing us, who have control over our land? So they think about that. Or even if you were kind of crazy and didn't pick the Romans, maybe you'd pick somebody like Herod, who was like literally insane and would randomly kill people. Like these oppressive rulers, these people who were against the faithful folks. Who is it? Well, they had the Jewish people in the first century would have. If I only had fill in the blank, theirs would probably be like freedom from the Romans or something like that. They had an answer to that, fill in the blank. And so then we move on. So we've got this, God is going to save us, God's going to redeem us and redeem his people. And you think, well, who are the enemies? We kind of think we know where this is going, that God is going to rescue us from the Roman oppression. It's going to be awesome. And it's what he promised to our ancestors and all that sort of stuff. And so then it continues on. The verses continue on. Zechariah talking to John, and he's talking about John being a forerunner to the Lord who is coming. So he's preparing the way as part of this grand work, this historic work that God is doing. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord. So again, that's his job, right? To go before the Lord to prepare the way, because it's a big thing God's doing. It's got a lot of parts moving forward. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation. Oh, here it comes. Salvation's coming. What does being saved mean? The knowledge of salvation to his people. Well, we know what's next. Knowledge of salvation to his people as he kicks the Romans in the throat or something like that, right? That's what we're expecting. Here it comes. Gives the knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. What? I didn't expect that. Well, wait a second. That would imply that the real problem isn't the Romans or whatever your fill-in-the-blank is. That would imply that the real problem is our sin. Now, I know at first if you're thinking, of the awesome things that God could do in your life, forgiveness of sins may not rank up there on the list of things you're looking for. May not seem like super sexy or the thing that you're kind of, I don't know, excited. But I think that's because we have underestimated the destructive nature of sin. What is sin? I mean, sin is a rebellion against the Creator God who made you. And it's not simply breaking a rule. It is setting your will against the will of the God who is sustaining the universe. God has created and is sustaining the universe and is taking care of business. And then we look at God and we say, I know you got your ideas and all, Lord. However, I think I could be God too. And that's what sin is. If you look through Genesis, right? That's what sin is. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. God, it's like this message. God's holding back on you. I know that God told you not to do this, but that's because he doesn't know what he's doing and he doesn't want you to be happy, right? The whole thing is, and I want to take control of it myself. And it's a rebellion against God who is sustaining the universe. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's more than simply breaking a rule. And it does go all the way back to Genesis 1 through 3. Remember how Genesis starts. In the beginning, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And then God said, let there be light. Light is the first one. This is a tricky one. A lot of times the answer is Jesus in church, and this one's different, so I threw out light, right? But yeah, think about that. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. So there's darkness that covered the face of the deep. You get this picture of this primordial chaos. The earth was a formless void, didn't have shape. Darkness covered the face of the deep. Well, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and the Lord said, let there be light. Let there be light. And then as Genesis goes on, you get this creative acts of God, where things are not only created, but things are put into order. Like light, like day and night are divided, and the sun and the moon and the stars are every. It's not just that God is speaking into creation, but God is bringing order out of chaos, putting things in their place. Things have a right way to go, and part of this creative act then is putting things in the right order. Let there be light. And the narrative builds, and it builds, and it builds, and creation builds until the pinnacle of creation. The peak of creation. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image and let them have dominion. Created by God. Humankind created by God in the image of God to be God's image bearers with a purpose. When it says let them have dominion, it doesn't mean like you just to get to be the boss of things. And like it's not like, I'm going to dominate things and like start punching turtles or something. I don't know. That seems weird. That'd be a bad choice. Other things. Anyway, it's not like you get to just like do whatever. That's not what dominion means. He's saying, look, you get to be, you're the caretakers. The image of God, God's image bearers to be stewards over this creation that God made. And so that's the relationship. Created by this creator God to be the image of God with stewardship over this creation. And that's the whole way the thing was set into place. The care for creation. But then in Genesis 3, when humanity rebelled, when we tried to be God, it broke that relationship with God. And when it broke the relationship with God, it then broke the relationship with other people, and it broke creation. Because we had a spot in this. This was all put in an order. God was bringing things a certain direction, and we rebelled against that, and we were a cog in this machine, and it broke. And sin affects more than just you. And so when we look at Genesis 3, when we look at the curse, and the curse isn't God making up stuff because he's mad. Like, oh, I can't believe you stole that apple. And like doing that. No, the curse is, here are the consequences of your action. God doesn't have to make it up. He's just saying, look it, you broke things. Let me tell you what that looks like. And that's what he's going into. You just start with simple things, male and female. Men and women created to be partners. Like that's a lot of what's going on in Genesis 2. Like, it's not good that man should be alone. And then God like marches all the animals by him. He's like, none of those are a partner. And then God gives him woman. And this amazing thing, this partnership, created to be a partner. But then when sin came into the world, you look in Genesis 3, that now a result of the fall is conflict between the sexes and power issues. And so a result of the fall is this: your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule it over you. That's not the original design. That's what happened when things got messed up. There's power struggles now between the, instead of being partners, there's power struggles. Life sprung from creation at first, God would say, and let the earth bring forth all creeping and moving and living things, and life would just burst forth. It was just, that was a part of the design, amazing thing, life would burst forth. But then after the fall, God says to the woman, and there'll be great pain in childbearing because of this. Like a result of the fall is now there's a cost. Even life coming forth comes forth with pain, and there's a cost to it. Food was abundant. I mean, God was like, you can eat of any tree, just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like, they could literally, it just food was there. But now as a result of the curse, the ground's going to produce thorns and thistles and ragweed, apparently, one of the things. Just naturally, right? And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat. And death was not originally part of the plan. But now, because of sin, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. Like, think of the how profound that brokenness. I mean, God said, cursed is the ground because of you. Like, we really underestimate the damage that sin did and sin does. The reason why is because the devil likes to whisper in our ear, that's not a big deal. And so this brokenness happens. It's almost as if, you know, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, let there be light. But then sin came, and it's like the darkness started to creep back in and creep back in. And sometimes it looked like the darkness would even win, that would actually overwhelm the light. We go back into chaos. It's that darkness is a problem. We were created to be in this relationship with our God, caring for God's creation. We rebelled, we sinned, it messed everything up, and it's a part of this darkness. This darkness is a problem. So that any problems that we experience today have their source in this original brokenness. So they may be real problems and real issues that we face, like legitimate stuff that are real pains that you feel or real needs that you have, so I'm not denying that, but that the origin of that, they're all secondary issues compared to the deeper issue of the brokenness we have in our relationship with God. And because of that sinful rebellion against God, we live in a broken world. It's a broken world. We are broken people. And so broken things happen. And so the deepest need that we as humanity and all of us need is for someone to deal with that sin problem. Sin has to be dealt with in order to kick back the darkness. Sin has to be dealt with, or that darkness will just keep creeping on our souls and on the world around us. It's this brokenness. Sin is this brokenness that you're a part of and that I'm a part of, and that darkness threatens to overtake us. So who can knock back that darkness? Who can save us? Zechariah's prophecy continues in Luke chapter 1. He says, that was supposed to be up during the whole last thing I said, sorry. Man, that ruined it. I'm sorry. Zechariah continues. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Is that brokenness is a reality of life around us, but then here's this promise. By the tender mercy of God. And apparently the Greek in this is very moving about God being moved, this tender mercy, this movement of the seed of emotion for God. God is moved by the tender mercy of God. A new dawn will break upon us. A dawn from on high. How beautiful is the sunrise after a dark night. A new dawn from on high to give light to whom? To people who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death. And we see that once again, God said, let there be light. And it was good. I don't know what your struggle is today. I don't know what that thing is or those things are that seem to be the things that would make life work for you, that fill in the blank thing. But I do believe this. Those things are not the root of the problem. Sin is. the root of the problem for all of us is that we need the light of Christ to shine into the darkness of our lives. And the good news is this, that is exactly what we anticipate during Advent. We anticipate the arrival of the light of the world in Jesus Christ. In fact, as St. John's Gospel said, that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. All right, we are going to share in communion again. We're doing this every Sunday during Advent. And we're doing that because we're going to carve out this time. Communion is a sacrament. It's a sacred moment. It's a sacred time where God meets us in a tangible way, that the grace of God is available to us in a special way through the sacrament. And not only that, but receiving the assurance of forgiveness of sins in the body and blood of Christ, like that is all offered to you today. And so, you know, as you're sharing communion today, and as you come forward, receive the forgiveness of sins that God has for you. And more than that, you'll notice the rails will be open, so you can come up to pray. As you come up and receive communion, you can come up and pray. And, you know, maybe there is some sin you need to confess. Maybe there's some darkness that's holding on tighter than it ought to be. Maybe there's something, some business that you need to do with God. These rails are open for you to do that business. And know this, God, by his tender mercy, offers you forgiveness in the person of Jesus Christ. Just come and ask, and he will give it to you.